It was one Friday evening, I listened to the weather forecast, and I picked up that the weather was to be quite dry over Northern Ireland, just an odd shower. There was to be a very gentle breeze, and for me, that seemed to be ideal weather to go to Fermanagh to fish on Saturday. And on Saturday morning, got up really early and drove away down. I can't remember what time I left, sometime after six, down to Garrison at the border there to Loch Melvin. It's about 15 or 16 miles beyond Enniskillen. And when I got there, I was talking to Sean, who was the man who I was getting the boat from. And he just looked at me and he said, did you check the weather before you came down this morning? And I said, I did. Well, he says, there's going to be lightning. And I said, well, it didn't give any lightning. He says, when I look out over the loch there, Loch Melvin, he says, there's lightning coming. And a fishing rod, is a conductor of that. And therefore, it could be very dangerous as well. He said, if you want to go out, you can have a boat. So I get into the car, I'm at home. And the problem was this, there was nothing wrong with the weather forecast. I had listened to a general forecast for Northern Ireland. I hadn't listened to one that was specific to that part of County Fermanagh. And I had been listening to a forecast, taking it as it was, and it was not absolutely correct because there was no mention at all of lightning. But whenever it comes to something that God says, when God forecasts that something is going to happen, whatever hindrances there may appear to be, or however impossible it might seem to be that it is going to come to pass, you and I can rest assured this evening that God's forecasts will be perfectly and completely fulfilled. And in this very interesting chapter in God's Word, at the beginning there you have a forecast based upon what God has said. It says there, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. There's the advance warning that there is a famine coming, that things have got to a very low ebb, and now you can see how expensive things are going to be, and when you read on through the chapter, what people are going to be reduced to eating. There was the advance warning, but in the verse 2, you have here the adamant dismissing. It said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. Now, this was a man whose responsibility it was to stand there while the king, as kings sometimes did in those days, leaned upon him. And he said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. In his own thinking, he was perhaps scoffing and scorning, but certainly he was limiting God as he did not see this forecast in verse 1 as being accurate, and he dismissed it. Then at the very end of the chapter, there is the accomplishment, because it says in verse 20 concerning that same man, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. And as you think of this unusual situation in 2 Kings chapter 7, you consider the verses that we've drawn your attention to tonight. In particular, we have highlighted for us some indisputable truths regarding sin and regarding man. We're glad that they're still living in times when some people will come and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will read about him. You can read in history there. I can't remember where I read it, but I certainly did. They were talking about the influence of Jesus when men hear about him. And they said that Jesus didn't paint, but Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci. they all received inspiration for their painting from Christ. And when you study their paintings, you see that. They said also he was not a poet, but Dante and Milton, the great poets, they received inspiration from him too. They said he was also not a musician, but Handel and Beethoven and Bach and others as well. They reached great heights with their music that was often in praise toward him. So while Christ is known to men, there's very often the possibility that how he lived and what was taught by him and about him may have led to men admiring him. But that being the case, folks, down through history, while there have been many that may have drawn inspiration from teachings about him, or from his life, or from what preachers said about him, while they have admired his life, perhaps, there are so many who have never bowed the knee to him. You know, I was reading again just recently in the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 1, there is there a commentary on the state of man's heart. Just two verses. In Romans chapter 1, three verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified not him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. How we see here a picture of man at his worst. Man on his dark journey, along a dark pathway that leads to a very dark eternity. And this evening, as we have now come into the second month of the year, there are so many troubled souls to be seen around us. And it could be said concerning some that they may think highly of what is taught of Christ. They may believe that the Bible is true, but so many have never come and trusted him. And as we look tonight at this passage, and we consider the forecasting here by Elisha, saying, "Hear ye what the word of the Lord," and you see the reaction to it, we are reminded of how preachers are just forecasters. And men and women are those who listen. And so often, just as this man did, they dismiss what they have been told. And how many have gone on to experience the accomplishment of what God said could happen to them? You have the forecasting, and then you have the end game. It may have been a lot of forecasting and a lot of considering, but then the end came. So tonight I want to consider with you, bearing in mind what it teaches here in this passage, and applying the message to those who are not saved, I want to consider with you a message entitled, "When All's Said and Done." When all's said and done. I would like to notice with you, first of all, as we look at this passage, notice here with me, please, if you will, the setting of this message, or the setting as we see the man reacting here to the message. It is referred to as a famine that is coming, if you read the earlier verses, and it says here that tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, this was not something that Elisha dreamt up in a moment or two. Elisha is very careful there to say, hear ye what the word of the Lord says. And as you look here at the message, you have men, have a picture of men in general as they're confronted with the word of God. And people come along to pulpits just like this and they begin to speak to them. Well, we speak to them as we should, about something that we need to face head on, and that is sin. We need to face it as it is. And I want to say regarding this sin, we have here thoughts of sin's intention. Men and women, if you look there just back for an illustration to the chapter, the previous chapter, chapter 6 and verse 25, and it says there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. The case there of extremity, a case of men, physically speaking, being brought right down that this is what their diet consists of they can afford to buy it. And that is what happened. Whenever there is a famine, there is a bringing down. You know about the siege of Londonderry and how when the apprentice boys shut the gates and there was a very long siege there, many, many people perished. You know that people were reduced to, first of all, eating their pets, and then they were eating the rodents that were in the city as well. People were brought down because of the situation. And folks, it is sin's intention tonight to bring you down. And maybe you can look back over your life's journey and you can see in that journey times when you tried to cover up what sin was doing to you. Times when you were fascinated by the window dressing of what Pilgrim's Progress would call us Vanity Fair. And you went through a little period of feeling, well, you know, the world seems to have it all. But as time went by and your covering ups became more difficult and your west window dressings that appealed to you so much, as that all began to lose its newfangledness for you, you found yourself more and more coming to dead-end streets and hopping from pillar to post, trying one thing in the other, and all of the time not recognizing that the misery and the emptiness and the frustration and maybe even the anger that you were experiencing was because that sin was bringing you down. It was bringing you right down. There's a verse over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says there in verse 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. How many laugh, and yet inside they are plagued by guilt? How many laugh, and yet every day is filled with anxiety as they recognize that sin's intention is not to furnish them with that which it earlier promised, but to bring them down, and to keep on bringing them down. Someone put these words together regarding a fool and his laughter, regarding his need of Christ. They said, the laughter of a fool conceals an emptiness within. It is the only way he knows to cover up his sin. An unsaved person, wherever you are listening this evening, sin has already brought you down. And I trust you'll face up to that thing. It's already brought you down in your state and in your journey. And it hasn't finished with you. Because when it's finished, the Bible says, it brings forth death. And that is the end, when all is said and done. Over there in the book of Habakkuk, and in chapter 2, and in verse 5, it says there, "Yea, also, because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied." Does not remind you of reality? And the verse in Proverbs 27 and 20 where it says that hell and destruction are never full. And what a picture we have in this verse. It says that keepeth not at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. You can scarcely imagine tonight a man or woman in a more miserable state than that. And that is, when you think here of this warning, this forecast, this is from the Lord, this message that we're looking at tonight. And when the preacher says, let's hear what the Lord has to say, he looks to the Bible. And the Bible shows us, folks, that sin's intention is to bring you down. But then think about sin's increase. Sin's increase. We don't always go back to Eden, but it's good to remind yourself sometimes. It all began with just a whisper in the year of Eve about the fruit that she wasn't allowed to touch. And then she did that, and she got her husband to do it too, and to touch the fruit and to have the fruit. And then we see sin's increase. We need to hide ourselves. We're conscious of her guilt. The Lord came walking in the midst of the garden, in the midst of the evening. And he called out to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Where art thou?" I don't need to tell God anything. He already knows everything. But when he challenges men and women, they're accountable to him. And he calls out tonight to individuals, "Where art thou?" Now, what have you done? What have you done? Are you still hiding from the Lord as they were? But you know, Adam and Eve came out and they listened to the Lord. And we know that the Lord clothed them with animal skins. And there are people tonight and they're listening. And I hope you're one of them. And there are even people, and they're willing to see this sin that we're talking about. We're able to see, not only they're able to see its intention, but they're also able to see its increase. What's it done for you? Back, I think it was in the 1960s, there was a lady in one of the states in America, and she had begun to just party a little bit as a young woman. And then she got into, well, prescription drugs. Then she became dependent on prescription drugs. And along with that came rebuke from people who knew her. And came also to her heart a growing resentment for those who dared to speak against what she was doing. And very sadly, that same young woman, because, yes, she was under the influence of prescription drugs, but because of their opposition to her lifestyle, she poisoned four of them and they died. And she was subsequently arrested very quickly, and she was put on death row and sentenced to death. And as she was there, there was a prison chaplain who used to come along. Apparently a very straight talker who had a compassionate heart, but did not in any way seek to show empathy for the crimes that had been committed. But he realized there were men and women there who had souls that needed to be saved, and he preached Christ unto them. He spoke about sin. And he came and he spoke to this girl, and she was able to talk to him about sin's increase. It just started with whatever comes with a little bit of partying. And then the alcohol and the way she lived generally, in relationship and so on. And then the drug part came in. And then the poisoning. And as he talked to her, she could look back and she grasped exactly what he was saying. And there on death row, that murderer, she repented of her sin. And she trusted the Lord. And it is said concerning her that she probably could have claimed that it was the medication that made her do the awful deed and poison the four people. But it is also said that she did not do that, but she took full responsibility for her action. And after she was gone, executed for her deed, they took her Bible, and in the inside of her Bible, she had written regarding her own action, she'd written this. She said, "Sin is being called all kinds of strange names nowadays, but it's time we come to grips with ourselves and we called it what it is, sin." And that testimony that she left behind, men and women, even though that's quite a while ago now, is still so true today. And as you look back over your life, you can blame whoever you want. But ultimately, we are individually responsible and individually accountable. And whether we like to face up to it or admit it or not, sin's increase is plain to be seen. And you can call it what you want. But like this woman said before she died, she says, "It's time we come to grips with ourselves. And we called it what it is, sin." I wonder, how do you look on it tonight? How do you look on this thing tonight? This word from the Lord, when you're confronted about it and you're told something, just as the person was here, I wonder, how do you react to that? Do you know what your navigator is in life? People go up onto the mountains there, they have a little compass with them. Well, if they're wise, they have. In case the fog comes down, they have to find their way back down again. If they're out in a boat, you need something, some kind of compass to navigate you there. And in all of that, they need direction. Your navigator is sin. It's sin. And it's bringing you down. And you may not, at this moment in time, be able to pinpoint its working in your life. But if you're really honest and you look, you can see it chipping away. Chipping away. Hardening your heart more and more. Giving you less and less concern for your soul. Maybe there's a time when you wept as you listened to the need of the sinner and Christ dying for the sinner. Not anymore. Because sin intention to bring you down and is having good success because there's sins increase. See, the setting of the message here, there really was there an underestimation of things as they were. An underestimation of things as they were. Apparently, somewhere near Colorado, there was, for it is believed several centuries, a really huge tree. And if you've been there, I haven't been, but I do believe that some of the trees are absolutely massive there. And for several centuries, perhaps, this tree had endured blizzards. It is said that it had been struck by lightning and it managed to survive. And even an avalanche had come and it was still there. And then, after a good number of years, it was just a big lump of decaying wood. No branches anymore. Certainly no leaves. No sign of life. And it was just a big stump there, and it looked as though it was just rotting away. What was the problem? The problem was not that a lumberjack had come along. The problem was a little beetle. Little beetles had destroyed it. Probably couldn't be detected to begin with. Tree was massive and they were minute. But the beetle brought the tree down. And folks, don't fool yourself tonight. Sin will bring you down. It will bring you down. You need more than ever to listen to the word of the Lord. That's what Elisha was saying here. Listen to the word of the Lord. And the person here who'd been listening to the word of the Lord, I want to say something else regarding this listening. There was a seeking there for attention. That's the second thing. Tell me tonight, would God be seeking your attention? Has he so organized your circumstances that he wants to get you to that place where you will listen to him? You see what Elisha says there. And Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." The word "hear" there refers to stop whatever else you're doing. It's like when Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 at the very beginning, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." The word "ho" means stop what else you're doing. Give this your full focus and attention. And that is what Elisha was saying here. He was saying, listen, you really need to hear very carefully what the Lord is saying. And I wonder, are you listening tonight? Are you listening as we talk about the heinousness of sin and how masterly it brings men and women down? And that massive tree that I mentioned, while it had a majestic look about it and a look of solidity, there's a permanence about it. It's just a dead stump now because of something that in the eyes of man seems insignificant. Just a little beetle. Many of them, of course. How do you view sin? Don't mock at sin. Remember what we read earlier on there? It says, "The laughter of a fool conceals an emptiness within. It is the only way he knows to cover up his sin." The last thing you want to do tonight is cover your sin, because it will bring you right down to the caverns of the damned. There is here the seeking in the message that they would hear, and I trust tonight that you will listen to the Lord, that you will listen as he speaks to your heart, as he deals with your own heart. But notice something else here. There is the stain because of unbelief. When you look at verse 2, you cannot get away from the fact that here's a man and he's not moved. He says, "If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." In other words, as it stands, Elisha, you need to grow up. Things are not as you say they are. And again, it's not just like man. You think of man's thinking. Sometimes people say, "Well, you've given me a lot to think about. You've given me something to think about in this mission meeting. I'll come back another night." That may be the case. Very often it's not. A man told me one night, he said, "I'd be saved before the night's out." That's at least 10 years ago, and he's not saved yet. Man's thinking is, say whatever seems suitable. You remember Agrippa? He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Felix said, "When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." I can't say with any confidence tonight that either of these men are in heaven. Men's thinking. They're staying in their sin because they don't really believe it. They're just like this man in verse 2. He doesn't believe it. But there's not just man's thinking. There's man taking a chance. You think of the other thief. We sometimes talk about the one that repented. great story. There's another one there. And he listened to Christ just the same as the one that got saved did. And he knew exactly where he was. And he, even though he'd been in partnership, as it were, with the other one, and they'd both railed on Christ earlier, when the other man turned to the Lord, even that didn't affect him. There's people today, and people they know very well, who were involved in sin with them. They're new creatures in Christ. But these people haven't come yet. And they're still taking a chance. People's thinking, I'd say something suitable, but that's all. People are taking a chance all around us. People trying God's patience. That is another thing. For the Bible says, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. And folks, the time is marching on tonight, and I want to leave it with you. I want to ask you very simply, are you like thousands of others who perhaps have been challenged as you've listened to the preaching of the cross and you've heard of Jesus dying for all who will come to him, and you know about sin and you've experienced its wages in some degree in this life, but tonight finds you determined to stay in your sin? Just like the man saying here, oh, if God should make windows in heaven, might this thing be scoffing. And you're going to stay where you are. We're looking here that when all is said and done, Elisha didn't waste any words when he was speaking. And he had important things to say. And you'll see there in the bit in between from verse 3 on down, there were leprous men. They got the word. They got up and went. Physically speaking, they fled. And they went to the Syrian camp and they got all that they needed there. But there was this man and he wouldn't. He wasn't having any of it. So as we look at this tonight, we've drawn your attention here to the setting of the message. It was in a place where there was sin. And there was a mention of sin's intention to bring you down and sin's increase. There was the seeking, that was that they would hear. Then there is the staying. But finally, and this is the end, finally there is the slaying. If you go to the very end of the chapter there, you will see in verse 17, I'll read quickly, it says, and the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. The people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. And as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. The Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him. So it fell out unto him. He doesn't have any message to listen to now. There's no forecast to listen to now. But is it not right tonight to say that Elisha's forecast from the Lord was absolutely correct? And in the consequences of that happening, this man, he was trampled to death, but he died as he was. He died as he was, not believing what the Lord had said. And as we're coming now to the end of the message, I wonder, are you going to believe that sin will bring you to hell if you don't repent of it? Are you going to believe that your opportunities might all be over far, far earlier, sooner than you imagined? Are you going to be one of those people who just think about it? Over there in Psalm 2 and verse 12, there's an invitation here to you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It says, kiss the Son or embrace the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The title tonight was, when all
was said and done.
When all was said and done, by Elisha and by the man on whose shoulder the king rested, when all was said and done, God's forecast came to pass absolutely accurately. And we are going to go away now from listening to preaching, and we sought to bring to your attention your need as a sinner, and how that if you don't flee from that sin to Christ and be saved, then one day you too, our final point was slain. Remember what we said? Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. It may fascinate you now, but in due course it will assassinate you, and you'll go out into eternity without the Lord and without hope. It doesn't have to be the case. You can come tonight and trust him. And I trust that you will do that. You'll stop just wherever you are, and you will make your peace with God through repenting of your sin and coming to know him.